just the statement that God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Thank you very much for that. It's beautiful every time I hear it. So just a little bit about myself. I am a father of four. I do have them here. If the church catches fire in the meantime, I do apologize. It probably is my kids that did it. All right. I've been with Living Hope Community Church in Neskapec for a great number of years, ever since I was in high school, and my now wife invited me to join the youth group there. I understand that our Pastor Shane and Tucker are very close working together, and I'm hoping to be able to continue that partnership here today. Now, a little bit about how I go about these things. I don't think the same way that most people think. So some of the things I'm going to be talking about may seem like they're very disconnected, but I'm really going to try to make that connection as we are moving forward through my service today. I do like a little bit of participation. So if I ask a question, this is good for yes, this is good for no, and this is, hey man, I'm hungry, can we hurry this up? All right, they may have passed out brochures to bring rotten fruit, pitchforks, and torches today. I'm hoping you won't need them. But moving forward with that, I'm going to be jumping around all over the place in Matthew today. So if you're good with sword drills, feel free to follow along. Most of what I'm going to be talking about is very well-known verses, well-known stories. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was having them mix in a way that I've never heard before, and I really had to try to ask God, like, is this really what you want me to talk about? Because this seems a little bit odd, mixing all of these different verses. But over and over again, it was revealed to me that this is the way he wanted me to go about it. So today we're going to start in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. All right, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I surely will be with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission. This was one of the last things that Jesus ever spoke to his disciples. Now, I am a father, and I understand that there are a few other fathers out there, and we believe that every word that we utter is absolutely profound and life-changing, and that's going to guide the people for the rest of their lives. But every one of us really hopes, at least I do, that when I utter my last words, that they are the most profound, most impactful things that I ever speak. Jesus, knowing that these are the last words he was going to speak to his disciples before he was crucified, it's just, it should impact us in a way to know that the God of the universe, the last thing he wanted to tell the people that are most close to him, that he wants them to go out and share him with the world. But as I was going through this passage, I noticed a few things. It seems to be missing some qualifiers. First off, it doesn't say go and make disciples, people who are mature in the faith. It doesn't say go and make disciples, young people. It doesn't say go and make disciples only if you are athletically inclined, only if you are handsome, only if you are able to speak really well. We can ask Moses about that. Something else has been bugging me about it is it has no expiration date. That while I'm going through that, it doesn't say go and make disciples of all the nations until you are in your 30s or 40s or until you retire. It says, go and make the disciples of all the nations, period. Which is telling me that in the kingdom of heaven, there is no retirement plan. That as long as we have breath in our lungs, God still has a purpose for us. The next verse is going to seem like it's kind of jumping away from that a little bit, but I promise you I'll bring it back together later. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And also the man who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who only received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled their accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrust me with 5 bags of gold, and see, I have brought 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful in a few things, but I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags also came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with these 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness." But then the man who received just 1 bag of gold came and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your gold in the ground. And see here, this is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You lazy and wicked servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I not have scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that it could have been returned to me with interest. So take that bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, and whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have will have even that taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So even though this passage is talking specifically about money and physical resources, it can be applied to other resources that we have in our lives. God has given us experiences and talents that nobody else around us has. We got to hear some very beautiful music this morning. Wonderful worship. I can see out there that we have people who are willing to work with the little ones. I mean, it seems like you have a great system here for working with those little ones. And really, that's going to be one of my focuses today. Every person has talents. Every person has experiences that you can use to expand the kingdom of heaven and help to bring others into it. Everyone today looks like they are very clean cut. You are very well put together, and I can appreciate that. I can appreciate that a lot. But God has created so many different types of people out there in the world. And I know for a fact there are certain types of people that if I go up and talk to them, they won't listen to me because of the way I look, the way I dress, what I do for my job. But there are others out there, there are others in this room that would be able to talk to those people and be able to get the message across because you come from where they come from. There are very few people who are willing, in most cases, to come up and stand up here. So I implore you to also give Tupper some kudos for that. If we take a look into statistics in the world, did you know that the number one fear in the world, the number one fear statistically, is public speaking? Number 2 is death. Which means that the people who are willing to come up here and share that message for you are doing something that most people would rather be dead than doing. They would much rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. But it doesn't mean that they are the only worker within the church. The person who stands up here and speaks to you, it is their job to help prepare the workers for the work that is out there. If we turn to Matthew 9, 35 through 38, it says, Jesus went through all of the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field. Even in Jesus' time, while he was walking around the earth, while he was doing his work, he could not help them all. That's why he started developing his disciples, teaching them how to go out into the world, how to share the word, how to be able to help the people who really need help out in the world. And this is even more pertinent when we come to the little ones, the children, which is really where I want to focus on this today. Because the Great Commission says, go out and make disciples of all the nations. The most important people that we can be discipling in my own heart, my own mind, are those little ones. And Jesus has quite a few things to say about these. Like in Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He wanted the children to come to him. Because if you teach a child the way in which they will go, they won't stray from it. Matthew 18, 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and tossed into the depths of the sea. That's pretty scary. Have any of you ever seen a large millstone? Those things are big. I'm a pretty strong guy, but I can't move it. But Jesus himself is saying that it would be better for us to have this hundreds and hundreds of pounds stone tied around your neck and tossed into the sea. What are your chances of doing anything at that point if you were to harm one of these children? The next verse I'm going to jump to is the one that made a bunch of people look at me cross-eyed. I promise you it will tie in. Matthew 5:28. For if you even look at a woman with lust, it is the same as if you have committed adultery. Now, how can I possibly tie in the Great Commission, allowing children to come to Christ, and this verse? When I was reading through this, God connected it in my mind that you don't have to commit the sin to be in sin. Preventing children from coming to Christ is something that he was very against. Then he tied the second one in for me. If you were to prevent a child from coming to Christ, is that harming that child? I would think so. Now, here's where that verse ties in. If you have the opportunity to allow a child to come to Christ, if you have the ability to create the opportunity for a child to come to Christ, and you do not, is that the same thing as preventing them from coming? When I read through that, and when I had that hit my heart, that if I don't create the opportunity for a child to come to Christ, that I may be actively preventing them from ever coming to Christ. That hit hard. So moving on to this next portion. What I am preaching on today, I've never heard preached in this way before. But when we are tying it back to the parable of the talents, of all of those bags of money where I was talking about experiences and talents, I know many people sit out there, and people I've talked to have sat out there and listened to me talk, and they turned around and said, Sean, you know, I just don't have any skills to be able to bring a kid in. I don't have the time, I don't have the patience to teach a Sunday school class. I work 60, 70 hours a week. I can't put together a BBS. I can't do all of these things like these other people are doing. So I ask you, if you may be thinking that, what are your experiences? What are your talents? I saw some very musically talented people up here. If you are musically talented, can you teach somebody else how to read music, how to play an instrument? Could you possibly teach children, bring children into the church to teach them music lessons? If you're athletically inclined, I can't read three words in a row, but I can throw a ball. You set up maybe a church softball team and bring athletic kids in from the community to be able to give them something to do in their off seasons. I've also talked to people that said, Sean, I hear what you're saying, but I would rather have my feet set on fire than have to deal with children. I get that. I was a substitute teacher for 10 years. I didn't get the grade for my kids. But typically, a child has one of those bigger humans attached to them. There are mothers, fathers, siblings, aunts, and uncles that typically take care of those children, right? Do you have the ability to cook? Could you teach a family how to put things together, how to put a meal together so they can sit together and have family time? Can you? Completely lost my place. It's okay, I promise. I get lost all the time. I usually have a GPS and I will use that to find where I'm supposed to be here. There we go. What if you're only good with dealing with money? Could you bring a family in and teach them financial preparedness in a system of faith? How to be a good steward of their resources so that way they can help their family thrive? What if we had some really manly men out here that say, I am not artsy, I don't deal with money, I can go out into the mountains with a Swiss Army knife and a box of toothpicks and I can build you a shopping mall. Give me 2 weeks out there with a ball of string and I can catch you a zoo. Can you not teach families how to go camping? Can you teach them how to fish or hunt? Or trap. What if you don't have any of those skills? What if you're just the normal guy or the normal gal who has just life experience? Can you not take time to sit down with a young family and share those experiences with them? Can you not take time to share what God has done in your life? These are things that don't require a lot of skill. And I can promise you, regardless of how well you can talk, regardless of how handsome you may be, regardless of how charismatic you may be, talking to someone about your personal experiences, what God has done in your life, is going to be so much more powerful than anything that reading out of a book can do for them. It's going to be so much better than any school counselor is going to be able to do, because it's something that happened to you, it's something that's real, and it's something that they can connect to. Rolling back to one of my first points. There is no retirement in the kingdom of heaven. There is no expiration date on the go forth and make disciples of all the nations. And when talking with Tupper before this sermon, while I was in the process of getting prepared for it, he said, you know, you should go on for at least an hour and a half. And I took that as a personal challenge, but I believe that there are some times when I am up here and speaking that sometimes adding flowery words, sometimes artificially extending a message doesn't necessarily make it any stronger. So I might be running a little bit shorter than what you are used to today, but I don't want to water down really what is being said here. That it doesn't matter if your life itself is falling apart, as long as you have breath in your lungs and a testimony or life experiences to share, that God is not done with you. With that, let us pray. Dear Father God, I came into this church today to preach your word. The words that I speak may not make sense to some, they may make a lot of sense to others. I ask that throughout this experience of us all being together here today, that it is not my words that flood the sanctuary today, but are yours. Whether all of my words are right, whether all my words are wrong, your words are the ones that we need to hear. I pray over every person this week to search their talents, their experiences, to see what you would have them do, to hear your voice in what you would have them do, and to prompt them to take actions with what you have given them. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Would you stand with us, please, as we sing our closing song? This is an old hymn, but it can remind us that it's how we